is there a light at the end of the tunnel? Is there a light at the end of the tunnel? And it certainly doesn't feel like it. What does it feel like? Well, sometimes it feels like God has forgotten about us. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you're feeling that way in some way, form, or fashion, that God has forgotten about you in your situation, much like the young girl in this opening video where she was wondering, God, are you listening, right? Do you see what I'm dealing with here in my family? Maybe you have some things right now that are heavy on your heart this morning. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's something at school that you're dealing with. We can all feel that way. God, where are you? Do you see me right now? And if you're feeling this way, then you can relate to the Israelites. What happened to them? What happened to the Israelites? Well, they moved to Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. And you may remember God sent Joseph on ahead to take care of them, right? God sent Joseph on ahead to take care of them. How did it all start once he was there in Egypt? It started with a dream that Pharaoh had. And Joseph, with the help of God, interpreted this dream for him. And Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of the entire land of Egypt. What was Joseph's first order of business? Well, if you remember the dream, it was to store up grain during the 7 years of abundance, during the 7 years of good times, if you will. Why? So the people would have grain during the 7 years of famine. Fast forward a little more than 100 years, and a new king is in power. And what did this new king know about Joseph and what he had done for the Egyptians? Nothing. He knew nothing. And so what did he suggest, this new king? Let's jump right into the story here, right into the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 here. Says this, eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about what Joseph had, about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. Perhaps today, in some way, form, or fashion, you feel outnumbered in this situation that you're in. Instead of feeling strong, you feel very weak, very vulnerable. Well, what is it I want you to know? I want you to know what the Apostle John said in 1 John 4:4. He says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You belong to God. Those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, you're a child of God. You belong to him. You have already won a victory over those people, over this situation. Because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in this world today. What is it God wanted for his people? What did he want for them? He wanted them to claim the victory. What was the victory for them in their situation? The promised land. Getting to the promised land. He wanted them to claim that victory. That's what he had for them. The question is, what was it going to take to get them there? Well, things were going to have to get bad. Things were going to have to get worse before they got better. Why? Because as long as things were okay, they wouldn't seek him, right? As long they wouldn't put him first. You know, the same is often true for you and me. We don't move. We don't seek the Lord. We don't put Jesus first until things get really bad, right? Then all of a sudden we're flying the straight and narrow. We're getting right with the Lord, so to speak. So sometimes, God allows bad things to happen to get us to where we need to be. The Israelites no longer needed to be in Egypt. They spent enough time there. Where did they need to be? In the land God promised them. In the land that God had promised them. And so here's the big question for you today. Are you where you need to be in your walk and relationship with the Lord? Right? Are you where you need to be in your walk and relationship with the Lord? Maybe you'd be honest and say, Ed, I'm not there. I'm not living like I should. I'm not doing the things I should. I haven't been treating this person or these people like I should. I'm not where I need to be in my walk and relationship with the Lord. Well, how did God use the Egyptians to move the Israelites to where they needed to be? Let's continue on in our story to see how he moved them and worked through them and used them. Verse 11. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to what? Wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. What is it I want you to notice here? The Israelites continued to multiply and spread. Why? Because God's hand of blessing was still upon them. You may feel worn down today. Right? You may feel beat down today, crushed by what happened in your life. However, God's hand of blessing is still upon you. You may not see it or feel it, but he's there. One day you'll wake up and think, how did I get here? I'm so blessed. I thought I had nothing. I thought it was over. Wrong. As it turned out, God multiplied what you thought you didn't have. And now you have a lot. Right now you may be saying, Ed, I'd like to see that. Because I'm at a low point in my life right now. Things aren't exactly working out like I would like them to work out. I'm feeling low. I'm feeling down. Yeah? You know who else felt that way? Shipra and Puya. Right now you're saying, who are they? Let's read on in our story. Verse 15 and 16. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puya. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. Now, how would you like to be in this position? You want me to do what? I want you to kill little what did these Hebrew midwives do when they were given this order? Let's read on. Verse 17. But because the midwives feared who? God, right? Because they feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. I read this and I say, praise God, right? Praise God. Does this mean they didn't respect authority? Is that what this means? No, they understood how authority worked. How does authority work? Well, you know that passage in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from who? From God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by who? By God. God's placed them there. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. So when do we not submit to government authorities? When do we not submit to, when it goes directly against what God has instituted? What else did these Hebrew midwives know? What else did they know? They knew when birth began. When does birth begin? In the womb. David says it so eloquently in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Probably my favorite psalm, or one of them at least. Verse 13, David says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's where? Womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. You ever thank God for making you the way that you are? You are special to Him. Your workmanship is marvelous, God. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded where in your book? Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Lord, you know everything about me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You know what I'm thinking. Monica and I are so glad, so thankful that Eden's birth mom didn't choose abortion. Man, I love my girl. I love my daughter. She just turned 8 years old. I cannot believe she's in the second grade already. Every life is precious in the sight of God. Every life has meaning and purpose. Now, maybe you chose to have an abortion, and because of it, you feel guilty. Or maybe you did something else, or something else has happened recently in your life, and because of it, you feel guilty. It's weighing heavy on your heart, this thing that you did or that happened to you. What is it I want you to know? I want you to know Romans 8:1. So now, there is no condemnation, there's no guilt for those who belong to Christ Jesus? What does this mean? It means God has forgiven you. He's taken away the guilt. And if you've asked Him to forgive you, He will forgive you. Then you need to forgive yourself. You need to stop beating yourself up over this. This thing that you did or that has happened. Right? If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. He has come to set you free from it. Well, how did the king react? And how did the midwives respond? Let's read on. Verse 18. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. they are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. You know, the Hebrew midwives, they did the right thing. They did the right thing, no doubt about it. What was the result of doing the right thing? The nation of Israel continued to grow, and God blessed these midwives with families of their own. Continuing on, verse 20 and 21. So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply. They continued to grow, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, put God first, sought Him, He gave them families of their own. What happens when we do the right thing? When you and me do the right thing, and right now you may be thinking about, I know what I need to do, right? And sometimes knowing what you need to do and then doing it, it's the hardest thing, right? I know I need to be nice to this person, even though they're not nice to me, and I see them every day and work with them, right? My boss or my coworker or even a customer. Is this difficult to deal with? Help me, Lord, to do the right thing. What happens when you and me do the right thing in this relationship that we're in? God will bless us and our family, and we will grow, right? When we do the right thing, we continue to grow, and God blesses us and our family. What happened next? Since Pharaoh couldn't get these women, these Hebrew midwives, to obey him, he went a different route. He went a different route. What exactly did he do? He ordered his people to throw every newborn baby boy into the Nile. Throw him into the Nile. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Throw every newborn baby boy into the where? The Nile River. But you may let the girls live. Why the Nile? Why that river? Because the Egyptians regarded it to be a manifestation of deity, this river. They believed it to be a manifestation of deity. So what was Pharaoh doing by issuing this edict? By issuing this command? By issuing this order? What was he doing? He was making obedience to it an object of worship for the Egyptians. You must do this as an object of worship, right? Did his plan work? No. How do we know this? Because even his own daughter didn't obey him. Well, you know the story. Let's read on. Chapter 2, verse 1. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the river bank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you, she said? Perhaps. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me. The princess told the baby's mother, I will pay you for your help.
Wow.
So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him what? Moses. For she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Well, what is it I want you to notice here in this passage, in these verses here in chapter 2? Things appear to be bleak for the Israelites. Things appear to be bleak for the Israelites. I mean, Pharaoh was doing all he could to get rid of them. However, God hadn't forgotten about them. He was in the process of preparing a deliverer for them. Here's the thing. Things may appear to be bleak for you right now, in your situation, in your life, in this relationship where there's tension. Things appear or may appear to be bleak. Maybe someone is looking to take you out. However, God hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He has prepared a deliverer for you. And his name is who? Jesus Christ. What is it you need to do when life has got you down? What is it you need to do when life has just got you down? Trust God. Trust God. Trust the Lord. Moses' parents trusted God. How do we know this? Because they put their baby in a basket and sent him down the river. Who does that? That's trust. Now, you may need to do the same thing here this morning. You say, Ed, what do you mean by that? You may need to release whatever it is that has a hold on you this morning. Whatever it is that mentally is just a block for you, right? You are just holding on to that thing so tightly, and you are so bound up and wound up in it. And God is saying to you, would you trust me with it? Would you let go of it? You may need to release whatever it is that has a hold on you. In other words, put it in a basket and send it down the river. Say, here it is, God. I cannot hold on to this any longer. I cannot deal with this any longer. It belongs to you. You may say, but what will happen if I do this? He may just give it right back to you. If it's not something that's bad for you, if it's not hurting you, right? In this case, Moses' mom, she was able to nurse him, and she got paid for it. Oh, the irony. Who else gave their son to God? How about way back in the beginning? It all started with who? Abraham. Abraham gave his son to the Lord. His most precious possession. He said, here, Lord, you know the story. Let's just look at a few of those verses real quick as we're going to wrap up here. Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested. It could just be that God is testing you right now to see how you're going to react. Just like he tested this lady in this opening video. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to continue to hold on to this thing? Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, that one. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. You love this thing so much. go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice it. Go and sacrifice it as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. I can't imagine the Lord asking me to sacrifice my daughter, Edie Joy. Go to a mountain and sacrifice her as a burnt offering? First, I would say, God, that doesn't even make sense. You know, sometimes God asks us to do things that just don't make sense. He's testing us to see if we'll step out in faith and trust Him and obey Him. And so you know the story. What does Abraham do? He gets up early the next morning. I would have slept in. That's just me. And he goes with two of his servants to the mountain. It takes him 3 days to get there. I would have been after the first day like, man, there's no way I'm doing this. Then when he gets there, Isaac asks him where the sacrifice is. And Abraham's response is, God will provide. He has such faith. He walks a little further with his son Isaac, and he tells his servants, we will worship and then we will come back. How does he know that they're going to come back? God told them to sacrifice his son. Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead before there even was a resurrection of the dead. He already had faith that somehow God would work it all out and they would come back together. If they had faith like that. He's like, we're going to go worship and then we're going to come back. Okay. So just as he's about to lay the knife down to kill his son, the one he loved, yes, Isaac, your only son, an angel of the Lord jumps in and says what? Stop! What are you doing, right? Don't touch the boy. Don't lay a hand on him. Now I know that you fear God. Now that I know that you're serious. Abraham looks up, and there in the thicket, he sees a ram. Once again, God provides. God is our provider. He grabs the ram in the thicket and sacrifices it as a burnt offering to the Lord. What was the result? What did the angel of the Lord say? He says this, verse 15, Genesis 22. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me, because you've trusted me, because you've put your faith in me, and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky, in the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. This is where God is taking them, to the promised land. It all started way back when, with Abraham. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because why? You have obeyed me. So closing here, wrapping up. What happens when you give to God what rightfully belongs to Him? When you give Him your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, what happens when you give to God this thing that you think you need to have that's controlling you in your life? What happens when you give to God what rightfully belongs to Him? Everything belongs to Him. When you give to God what rightfully belongs to Him, He will bless you for this. He's going to bless you. So the question is simply this. What are you holding on to that you need to let go of? That you need to give to God this new year? Say, I'm not going to keep carrying this into the new year. I'm not going to keep carrying this baggage around. I'm going to let this go. Because God has set me free. God has forgiven me. And I don't need to hold on to this thing anymore. And I don't know what it is for you, but you need to let it go. Right? Walk in freedom. Walk in newness of life. Walk in victory. holding back. I've had the hand out and the wall up. And I realize I need to surrender my heart and life to the Lord today. I need Jesus. If that's you, we're going to lead you in a prayer here. To ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. To forgive you for your sins. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I'm not where I need to be in my walk and relationship with the Lord. Would you pray for me that I would let go of this thing that is distracting me from where I need to be? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. And it's convicting. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you would say, Ed, I need Jesus. I want Jesus. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. I'm tired of living for myself. I know that God has a greater plan and purpose for my life, that my life has meaning and purpose, that I am precious in his sight. And I want to start living that new life today. If that's you, then I want to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart as you repeat these words after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just prayed that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but